every now and then you come across a hymn which just aptly puts the thoughts that you wish to speak in the sermon. It's a new one. It's part of the reason we introduced a new hymn book a couple of years ago, to learn new hymns. So maybe over time, once we become familiar with the words, we'll learn new tunes as well. Last time I preached here at Evernham Park, we looked at three parables that Jesus taught in Luke chapter 15, and it was around the topic of lost. So we looked at the parables of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, and the parable of the lost sons. And in looking at those parables, it kind of prompted me to consider, I guess, the topic of the parables more generally. And that potentially, I think, a slightly sort of, not necessarily systematic, but a slightly focused walk through some of the parables and teachings that Christ gave us in them would be quite helpful. And it's interesting, because I think when you step back and consider the teachings of Christ, and I asked you to list out 10 things that you instantly recall that Christ has taught, it's highly likely that a number of the parables would feature in that list. Most people would tell us the parable of the sower, or the parable of, it's generally called the prodigal sons, or I like to rather call it the lost sons, or the parable of the Good Samaritan, or the rich man and Lazarus. These are things and teachings that we know, and some of them are actually so well known that they're part of our culture. There is an entire society called the Good Samaritans. And that's not because the Samaritans themselves were known as being good. It's because we have that particular parable that Christ has taught us. So the parables themselves have been, they're significant parts of teaching, and they're quite influential in society around us. But we probably don't that often specifically spend time just to study the parables themselves, to make them, I guess, a focus point of study. They're things that we read kind of as part of reading God's word. But they are actually a really significant part of Christ's teachings that he gave us in the Gospels. And many of them are actually so significant that they're mentioned in multiple Gospels. So I'm not trying to set myself up for a very extensive series and a whole lot of sessions here in the pulpit. But as I'm called upon to preach, I do intend that we'll look through some of the parables that we have in Christ's teaching, maybe occasionally use prayer meetings as well. And for want of a better argument, I'm probably going to work through them fairly chronologically. So I know it's not the first sermon, and, you know, it seems odd. Maybe I'm starting a series, maybe I'm not. I know that last time we looked at the lost parables, but I actually want to step back a little bit today, because in trying to prepare to think about how we study the parables and what we learn from them, it's actually quite helpful to think about the context of why Christ taught in parables and what's the significance of that. So I want to consider three things today, which is, what are the parables? And when we study, we should be careful about what? And then, why did Jesus use parables? Our core text today will be from Matthew chapter 13. So why do we study the parables? And what are they? Well, in simple terms, parables are stories. But they're not just anecdotes. They're not just fables or sayings. They're a form of teaching. And we will look at the topic of context a little bit later, but it's fairly important that when we recognise Jesus used these stories and teachings in the way that he did, that they're not often directly linked to a particular situation. They're fairly unbound by time, which is a very interesting aspect of the parables. I think the other key bit in terms of what are parables, they're stories that were very deliberately linked to a context. But they're not usually limited by the context in which they're given. So they're stories that cross cultural boundaries that were spoken 2,000 years ago, but we can read and understand today. So how many parables do we have? There's slight debates on whether some teachings are specifically parables. It's very easy when Scripture says, and he spoke to them in a parable saying. There are other times when Jesus used illustrations and examples. But several lists seem to sort of converge at 46 parables that Jesus taught. Aligning the chronology of events, there may be some overlaps. There's some potential out-of-sequence recording within Scripture, which does occur. There's also some which it's quite evident were actually spoken more than once to slightly different audiences or in slightly different contexts. So roughly about 40 unique parables. Of those 40 parables, almost all of them are within the Gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke. There is one in the Gospel of John. And it's unique to the Gospel of John, but it does not overlap with any of the others. I actually hadn't realised that when in sort of delving in and studying them. John uses a different style of writing. He doesn't record the parables for us. So the one that John does record is the parable of the sheep, the gate and the shepherd, which is found in John 10, if you wish to read it later. You'll find at the bottom of the sermon sheet, I've put a little link there. Have, as part of preparing this, kind of researched and cross-checked various bits, I think, which are helpful. What you'll find there is a chronology of the parables, where they're found within Scripture, and bits and pieces of other information. Kind of intend, I think, as I prepare these sermons and as I pull material together, that I'll make it available to people. So that you have opportunity to share in that. So what's the significance of the parables? Well, with over 40 of them, they're actually quite a significant part of the recorded words of Christ that we have. They're quite an important part of Christ's ministry. And to put that in context, we have 30 events of individual healing recorded. There are That includes three events of raising people from the dead. We also have recorded events of Jesus doing, I guess, mass healing, where the multitudes, and he healed them. So they're not named. But healing was one of his important ministries, and we have record of that on over 30 occasions. We actually only have five major blocks of sermon that Christ spoke. The most significant one that I'm sure if I asked, name me a sermon of Christ, you'd say the Sermon on the Mount. But there are five basic passages, or discourses that are spoken by Christ, and several of those, including this passage in Matthew 13, are based around parables. They're one of the significant ways that Christ taught. And we actually only have one prayer of note of Jesus recorded within Scripture, which is in the Garden of Gethsemane. There are three short prayers mentioned, i.e. when Jesus prayed at the tomb of Lazarus. It's mentioned many times that Jesus did pray, but they're not recorded for us. We have the three prayers of Christ on the cross, one-sentence prayers. I think that comparison is sometimes helpful to know. Prayer does not need to be large volumes of words to be effective. Of the prayers of Christ we have, 6 of the 7 are basically a sentence. But we know that prayer for Christ was a significant part of his day. He talks regularly of Jesus withdrawing from the people to pray. But they were private prayers, and they're not recorded for us. They are not part of the teaching that we get. So of that, we have 40 parables recorded, and they form a very significant part of Christ's ministry. They form a very significant part of the way that he taught. And it's therefore fairly important that we should be paying some attention to them. So when we study parables, what should we be careful about? Well, I actually think one of the most important bits that we have to be careful about is context. Teaching that Christ gave was never random. There was always a context to it, and that context is helpful to us in understanding it. And there's four aspects of context that I want to look at. First one being audience. Because, as I said, the parables are never random. They're also never isolated. They were always spoken to a specific audience for a specific purpose. And there's often more than one audience. And it's usually very important that we recognise that when we seek to understand the parables that Jesus spoke. So previously we looked at the parable of the lost sons. When we considered that, we noted that if you read that parable just recognising that the crowds were around him, it's easy to focus on the son who was lost and who was restored, the one that we usually call the prodigal son. It provides a message of despair, but then reconciliation, of hope, of deliverance. And generally, we can understand that people would be encouraged by that. But if you recognise that the scribes and the Pharisees are there, and that Jesus turned to them when he spoke the parable, it actually changes our perspective on the story quite significantly, because we start to understand what is so important about there being a second son. Jesus wished to give a parable about hope, about salvation. He could have stopped at the end of the first son, and it would have been a helpful story about the actions of the father. But he didn't. He gave a parable with two sons, where he spoke about the attitude of the son who stayed home, the attitude of that son who was good, and then the way that his heart was so openly displayed in the contempt that he actually held for his father, and in the way that he so desperately was lost. And we sit there and go, the first son was the lost son, but that second son is so important to our understanding of that story, to recognise that Jesus was preaching to the scribes and Pharisees about their attitude and the way that they thought they were good, but they were not. And therefore, actually recognising who the audience is to the parables is quite important. Understanding who's around, why they're around. In our usual audiences, we have the people. In the start of our reading there in Matthew 13, there were so many of the people, the multitude, that Jesus got into a boat. You can sort of imagine the picture of Jesus standing on the shore, and as more and more people turn up, he's getting pushed into the water. The crowds want to hear him. And you only have to start realising you're up to your knees in water before recognising you may need an alternate pulpit. So Jesus got into a boat so he could stand there and the people could see him. So regularly we have the people. We have the scribes and Pharisees It's actually surprising how many of the parables are spoken because of the scribes and Pharisees and to the scribes and Pharisees. And then we have the disciples. They were with Jesus. We know that they listened because even just in this passage of Matthew, we have twice recorded for us the fact that the disciples approach Jesus afterwards and say, could you please explain that? We don't understand. So our first point of context is the audience. The second is timing. And that's important because, as I said, the parables are never random. They always occur because something has happened, because there has been a discussion, because there's been events, because there's been something occur in the ministry of Jesus, and there's normally a trigger that causes Jesus to speak in parables. They're not just bits of teaching that were dropped in without any context. The trigger is very usually something that happens. And interestingly, there are instances recorded where that trigger is not what is said, but what is thought. And I think for the audience to realise that Jesus speaks a parable because of what you have thought should be something of a wake-up call as to who he's speaking to. But regularly, it's because of what people said. The fact that Jesus knew what was going on and speaks a parable directly about it is important because he was catching the audience's attention about a topical issue. And the third part is, I guess, location and environment. It's a matter of history that Jesus was in Israel. It was the time of Roman occupation. It's a historical fact. And of that, we need to be aware. It's the background to the context in which Jesus spoke. It's also important to remember that the people Jesus spoke to were farmers, they were fishermen, they were labourers, they were religious scholars. Parables that Jesus spoke were they could be heard by the people who they were preached to. They were relevant to the surroundings. We didn't read it, but that first parable in Matthew 13 is the parable of the sower. Jesus was standing on the shore of a lake amongst farmers and fishermen, and he spoke a parable about agricultural pursuits. In its plain context, it made sense to people what he spoke. And there's things about the culture that it's important we understand. Again, last time when we looked at the parable of the lost sons, we spent some time actually looking at the fact that Jesus very deliberately in his parable uses things that are countercultural. He uses parables as a means of shocking people. In the parable in Luke 15, we saw that the father had sons who disrespected him terribly, even to the point of wishing him dead. And this was wrong, and the hearers knew that. We had a Jewish boy ending up feeding the pigs for Gentiles. And I don't think it's hard to sort of imagine the Pharisees spitting on the ground in disgust at even the conversation that was going on. This was horrific to them, to think that this is where someone would end up. We have the image of a Middle Eastern man hitching up his robes and running to meet his son. And as we recognised, elderly gentlemen in the Middle East do not hitch up their robes and run. We have a father forgiving instead of demanding justice. And the hearers would have said, no, you're entitled to something. And we, just when we think that everything's got back on track, we have a second son who turns around and basically does all the same things again. He disrespects his father. He acts as if he wishes his father was dead. He wants his cut. And all without retribution again. And Jesus used these things to turn cultural norms completely on their head. And in doing so, he really confronted his audience about what was being said. And therefore, it's actually helpful for us to be culturally sensitive when we read parables. It is actually helpful for us to think about bits and pieces like, okay, so an old man hitched up his robes and ran. Okay, that's not normal. It's helpful for us to consider the location environments. They don't necessarily change the meaning of the parable, but they help us to understand it. Because the parable is a picture. It's a story. And in understanding stories, we have to understand issues such as where it was said and why. And fourthly, I think one of the most helpful parts about reading and interpreting parables is that we are given multiple angles on quite a number of them. And that comes in two ways. A number of the parables are actually spoken in sets. That passage from Matthew 13, we skipped through, but repeatedly, he spoke to them in a parable, he spoke to them in a parable, he spoke to them in a parable. And then further on, he spoke to them in a parable, he spoke to them in a parable. I think there's eight parables in that passage alone that Jesus spoke. And they're given to us in a set, which means that generally they are multiple ways of telling us a similar story or a different perspective on the same story. There's usually one fundamental message that Jesus is getting across when he speaks a group of parables. And by reading each one and seeking to understand each one, we learn slightly different things or we gain a broader interpretation. And as I said, examples of this are the lost parables. We looked at three parables last time that helped us to understand. There are two parables about old and new and the implications of that. We have the series of parables in Matthew 13. And therefore, when we study the parables, it's actually really helpful that we don't necessarily just study them in isolation. They are given to us as sets of teaching. And the other aspect of that is that we actually have the parables recorded in multiple Gospels on a number of occasions. And occasionally, the same parable but spoken to a different audience in a different location. And that can be really helpful too. The Gospels don't conflict in their message of the parables, but they occasionally have a slightly different phrasing or slightly extended phrasing where one of them may be more succinct and summarised. And therefore, in studying parables, it's helpful that we look at the multiple instances in Scripture where we find those parables. And again, as I said, that additional information kind of helps to see the cross-linking between the different parables if you have time in your own study. So other than context, the other really important point for us to recognise when we study parables and that we should be careful about is a really important one. And that's that when we read the parables, they don't always make sense when we read them. We don't always pick up a passage of Scripture, read it, and go, yep, got that. And I think this passage in Matthew 13 is exceptionally helpful to us because of that. I raised this point recently in our studies of Mark up at Kalanga. One of my favourite bits about the disciples is that they were really keen just to go, I don't get it. I do not understand. And it's actually really encouraging for us to think that the disciples didn't always understand everything Jesus taught. It's actually helpful for us to recognise that the disciples, and we have recorded here in Matthew 13 twice, go to Jesus and go, could you please explain? We have other instances as well. In Matthew 15, we have that when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. We have it in Luke, where the disciples in chapter 8 turn to him and say, "What does this parable mean?" We have these two instances in Matthew. And I think it's important to recognise we shouldn't be discouraged when we read passages of Scripture, when we read teachings of Christ, and particularly here when we read parables, and we actually don't immediately understand them. Because it's actually very encouraging to know you're in exceptionally good company with the disciples. The parables were not clear, but importantly, the parables were deliberately not clear. Which gets us to our third point of, if they're not clear, why did Jesus use parables? Why did he teach in a way that people would not understand? And we have to recognise that whenever Jesus explained a parable, it was never to the wider audience. He never stood in front of the multitudes, told a parable, and then explained it. The only instances we have of Jesus explaining his parables are when the disciples take him aside and say, "Sorry, could you please explain?" So why did Jesus use a form of teaching that people couldn't understand? And that also then causes us to think, why is it recorded in Scripture if it's teaching that the people couldn't understand? Why not just use plain words, plain speaking? We're in election mode. We have the fun of people standing there and, you know, "I am of the people, I am plain speaking, I am easy to understand," as they then confuse you with not an answer to the question they were asked. But we have this idea of plain speaking. And you've got to stand there and go, why didn't Jesus use clear words? Well, importantly, because it makes parables easier to remember and apply. They're picture stories. It's actually easier to remember a picture story than it is to remember specific words. If I asked you to tell me what some of the parables were, you could rattle off some of those names. If I could ask you to recite them, you couldn't. But you could probably tell me the story. And you could probably outline what is the parable of the sower. You wouldn't get it word for word, but you could explain a story. And because of that, they're things that we can remember. They're actually more enduring than someone just standing there and saying something straightforward. It's why we use illustrations when we talk, rather than just state a fact. One of the other key reasons is because if the situation changes, then if you've told it like it is and you've made it very topically contextual, it goes out of date. But as I said earlier, the parables were spoken 2,000 years ago and we read them today, and it's not that they don't make sense. We can read a story about a farmer going to sow his field and we go, okay, a farmer went to sow his field. We understand what that means. But if we then read the explanation of the parable of the sower, and if Jesus had just started with the explanation, we'd forget. The parables are still relevant. It'd be no different to me standing in the pulpit and having a large conversation around the use of cassette tapes and how I'm really pleased that I've got my whole music collection on cassette. Who cares? Probably don't even have anything in the house that can play a cassette. It's out of date. It's time bound. And therefore, you forget about it very easily. In fact, you throw it away because it's so time-bound. And timely illustrations are useful. There's nothing wrong with giving an illustration that is timely and bound to time. But we can see in the way that Jesus gave the parables how much more amazing they are. And it's very clear that, you know, the divine and eternal preacher is able to speak in ways that are inspired and are continuing. And one of the interesting things about the parables is that they allow you to say things and make statements in veiled terms that would otherwise get you in a whole lot of trouble. There are nursery rhymes that are told, and don't you have your kids with you when you go and look up the meaning to most of the nursery rhymes. The background to many nursery rhymes is usually political satire or an explanation of a theme which is otherwise generally unsavoury. Look up the meaning to Ring a Ring a Rosie and you'll understand. Look up the meaning to Humpty Dumpty. They were used as a means of saying something without saying it plainly. And in many ways, parables are similar. Jesus actually says at many times things which are grossly offensive to his audience, but because he doesn't say it directly, they can't do anything about it. They can't act on it. And partly that's because they don't understand, and partly it's because they actually can't, in interpreting what is said against them, they're actually acknowledging that it is about them. So Jesus uses parables as a way of saying things for us to hear that otherwise you wouldn't be allowed to say. If Jesus had spoken plainly in all instances, and when he did speak plainly, as we have on a couple of occasions, they sought to kill him. There were two reactions, actually. They either sought to crown him because you are the Son of God, or they sought to kill him because you are the Son of God, and you say, well, because you say you're the Son of God, and that's blasphemy. When Jesus spoke plainly, it caused trouble. And therefore, it was with good reason that he spoke in parables. But there's some very important teachings that Jesus gives us here in Matthew 13 about why he spoke in parables. And all of those reasons that I've spoken about are appropriate. But when we turn to Scripture, we see why do we have the parables and why were they taught? And we find the first explanation. So there's two passages where Christ explains to his disciples why he used parables. We have in Matthew 13, we see firstly in verses 10 to 17 that it was because of the sluggishness, the inability of the people to not just hear it, but to listen and to understand. We see those words, and his disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." We then have a quotation from that passage that we read in Isaiah chapter 6, where Jesus quotes from verses 9 and 10 of Isaiah, "Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their ears and hear with see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so I should heal them." Jesus' reason for speaking in parables was because of the unwillingness of the people to actually listen. They were unwilling to actually hear and receive the message of the kingdom of God. And the message of salvation that Christ was preaching. They could hear it. They all stood there and heard the words that were preached by Christ as he stood in the boat, but they didn't understand it. And importantly, it's not because God was hiding things from them, but because they didn't want to hear. I think that's part of the importance of the quotation that Christ gives from Isaiah. It's not that the people didn't hear it, it's that they didn't understand and perceive it. And Jesus is dealing with a pretty big problem here. He recognises that although people may have been untaught, although they may not have been religious scholars, yet in each person there is this ignorance to want to listen to the words of Christ. And Jesus uses the parables as a means of telling stories, of telling things about Christ that are not easily grasped. 19 times in Matthew 13, we'll find the word hear. Within the Bible, that word hear is, and in the context that Christ uses, it's also understand. It's not just hear words. It's not just words are being spoken, listen. It's hear and understand. 19 times. Twice Jesus entreats his audience to, with the he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And Jesus was making a really strong point that we need to pay attention to as we study parables. Don't just listen to the story. Don't just read the words and think, that's a nice story about a guy sowing a field. That's a nice story about patching up your clothes. That's a nice story of someone helping someone else. It's not the point. Jesus' point is, we don't just have to listen to the words, we don't just have to read Scripture, we have to understand it. We have to chew them over. We have to cogitate, which is that word, to chew things over in our mind, to seek out meaning. And Jesus goes on in verses 16 and 17 to tell his disciples that blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. What Jesus was teaching was things to be desired. The mysteries of the kingdom of God were being revealed before their faces. But they had to pay attention. And this is why I think it's helpful that we will spend time studying parables. And I think it's why it's helpful to actually have this sermon just to look at the context and the reason that we want to study parables. Because they reveal to us the things that many prophets and many righteous men desired to see. These are some of the most important things that Christ had to teach. They reveal to us about the kingdom of God, about salvation, about the nature of God. They're worthy of study and they're worthy of spending time thinking about. But not only did the prophets desire to see Jesus, they actually prophesied about him. It's their second point there. In verses 34 and 35, Jesus spoke in parables because it was actually prophesied. I'm not going to say, I hadn't actually thought about that. I think you often say, okay, Jesus spoke in parables because they were a form of teaching for the day. They were contextually appropriate. Well, actually, they were prophesied. We read those opening verses from Psalm 78, where Jesus, in quoting that, tells us that psalm, the opening of that psalm is about him. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. And then the bits are quoted. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told to us. Jesus says, I speak in parables because it was prophesied that I would. But I think the other bit there is that it's the secret things from the foundation of the world. We've been studying the book of 1 Corinthians, and it's almost impossible to think of that topic without being drawn across to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we've studied it, we've had sermons on it, where Paul talks about the way that God has revealed the mysteries, the hidden wisdom which God has ordained. And again he quotes, eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Paul tells us where the understanding of parables comes from. He tells us that God has revealed these things to us through his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. It's that exact same wording that we have in Psalm 78. The dark sayings, the deep sayings. We don't understand parables because we're smarter or well-educated. The Pharisees were well-educated. They were the teachers. We don't understand parables because we have read and can recite scripture. Again, the Pharisees knew the law. They could recite it well, and they did on many occasions. We don't understand parables because we attend church. The disciples were with Jesus. They were in the church. But they didn't immediately understand them either. What Jesus is telling us is that we understand parables and we understand Scripture because the Holy Spirit reveals the meaning to us. But there's a key bit in there. We understand because we desire to understand. It isn't just given to us willy-nilly. On a number of occasions, we have the disciples asking for explanation. We have the disciples seeking out, what did the parable mean? We have many instances of the Pharisees walking away angry or walking away frustrated. But we never have an instance of the Pharisees coming up to Jesus and saying, please explain. Please help me understand. I want to understand the things of the kingdom of God. When Jesus told the confusing parables, the proper response should have been to go up to him and say, Lord, help me. I don't understand. Because whenever the disciples did, Jesus turned around and very, very patiently explained it to them and said, I was waiting for you to ask. And he gives them an explanation. And we greatly benefit from the fact that we have the interpretations of parables recorded for us in Scripture. That's why Jesus says there in Matthew 13, in verses 16 and 17, that the disciples were blessed because they got to see and hear the things which the prophets had wanted to understand. That's why we are blessed, because we get to see and hear and read in Scripture the things that prophets and righteous men had desired to understand. They're there for us. But the important bit there is, what did they see and hear? And it wasn't the parables, wasn't the story, but it was Jesus. And it's the same when we approach any passage of Scripture. Do we actually sit there and read the Bible and go, I don't understand that? Because if that's as far as we go, then that's not good enough. I mean, don't be surprised if in reading the parables they are unclear. They were deliberately done that way. Don't be surprised in reading other passages of Scripture that they aren't immediately obvious. as we study through the parables in future sermons, I hope that they become clearer as we read them together. But it's important to remember that they were designed specifically to obscure the truth from those who didn't want to understand. Do we search out the truth of Scripture? Or do we just hear the words as they're spoken from the pulpit when they're read in the Bible and just accept them? That's a nice story. That's a nice sermon. Do you desire to actually understand? When you hear conversation about salvation, when you think about some of the hymns that we've sung and we see the words that Christ died, that he took the penalty for sin, when we sing that first hymn, that he is risen, do we understand what that means? Or do we just accept it? That it's nice words. It's a nice tune. What Christ is saying here is that's not good enough. You learn and you gain spiritual understanding because you desire it and because the Holy Spirit grants it to you. Do we pray for wisdom and understanding? Do we ever sit in a Bible study and go, this is too hard for me, I can't get this, I'll tune out? Do we ever sit in a prayer meeting and think, no, I don't understand that devotional? Do we ever read the Bible on our own and we read it and we act like the Pharisees? We hear the story, we see the words, but we don't seek to understand it. Sometimes Scripture isn't plain. Sometimes it isn't easy to understand. Sometimes it was very, very deliberately done that way. That's what the parables are. They're not there to make it easy for us. They're actually there to encourage us to read God's word. Jesus' words himself to his disciples tell us that. It's important that we seek out meaning from Scripture. It's important that we don't let the difficult things in God's word drive us away from studying the Bible. Because, as we saw there in 1 Corinthians 2, in seeking after the truth, God does reveal it through his Holy Spirit. The hidden wisdom, the mysteries of God, the wonder of salvation that is in Christ is there to be understood, but we have to seek after it. Amen.